As I was preparing for this chapter, it was interesting to come to realize that the first, I believe it's 13 verses, is Joshua giving a rehearsal of the history of all that God's done for them. And of course, we have the entire Genesis through the first 23 chapters of Joshua, and he packs them together into these 13 verses to give them a review. The review is basically an opportunity for them to listen again and to reflect again on all that God has done for them. And he didn't just do it once. He's done it over and over and over again. I've entitled the message tonight, Keys for Future Success. And as I read this many times, I kept coming back to, he's giving a review, they're to reflect on that, then they're to rehearse the information. And history, there are some people who really embrace history. How many of you really enjoy history? You are a history buff, a history student, or just have grown into loving history? That was not me. I would go to history class, and all I heard was, here's a bunch of dates I need to memorize and a bunch of facts that I'm disconnected from, especially when it came to world history. Oh, my. Yes, I've obviously made it through, or I'd still be sitting there in class. But history, as I've gotten older, I begin to realize the effectiveness of repeating history. We hear the little pithy statements about, if you don't consider history, you're destined to repeat it. Those types of thoughts. Joshua did everything he could to preserve what God had given to him as he stood alongside Moses, as he watched God through Moses and watched God use him. Brings our thoughts back to the first chapter that we started in the first Sunday of this year. And those memory verses of verses 7-9 and the constant encouragement, I'll be with you, be strong, be of good courage, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Reflect on that, rehearse that, embrace that, and review it constantly, not just to make sure you have your facts down, but to understand that God is a God of his word. He's faithful. But I've chosen to use three different words this evening. Consider, commit, and continue. The keys for future success is to consider the past, to commit to the truth, and to continue living out that God-ordained plan. What makes Joshua a legend in Jewish history? I'm sure as many of us that are here tonight, and even those watching online, would have maybe different perspectives as to what made Joshua a legend. But I think we would all agree that it is those opening verses of that opening chapter that really sets Joshua apart as being introduced at the very beginning, before the story ever unfolds, of the promises that God had made to his predecessor, and they are the same promises that God had made to him, and the same promises that he wanted the people, the leadership of each of those tribes, as well as the spiritual leadership, the Levites, to embrace the fact that God is a God of his word. God never fails his word. God never fails his word. I'll say it one more time. God never fails his word. If there's any failure, it's within us. And I think we're all too aware of that. But that doesn't mean that the promises of God have failed when we fail. The wonderful promise that we have in as believers in the church age is that we get to recognize our failure, our sin, our disobedience, whatever it is, confess it and repent and get back on track. And the consequences that we have to deal with because of getting off track, as is in the case of Achan when he chose to take that which was forbidden and then he lied about it. And there were other things that had happened along the way because things weren't done according to God's promises. They weren't done according to his plan. It wasn't that the promise of God was broken, it's that they broke their promise to obey God. So the keys for success are very important as we conclude this book. And here, Joshua is about ready to die. He died at the age of 110. We're dealing with a compressed summary of the last years of his life. It would seem like if we read it from verse 1 to the end, you'd say this was all done within a 15-hour period of time, but that's not the case. We transition to this final chapter, a summary, a review. It's important for us to reflect on the journey so far, the lessons learned through obedience, faith, and commitment to God's word. This chapter serves as a powerful reminder for the Israelites and for us too, to continually review God's faithfulness. And I've mentioned from time to time, and probably you think it's more often than that, take a hymnal. Take a hymn that matches the goodness of God or the faithfulness of God and review that hymn next to Scripture. We need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, especially when we go through a moment of crisis. We go through a time of difficulty when we face the breezes of a trial that are just suffocating our everyday normal breathing. This is a powerful reminder to continually review God's faithfulness and to rehearse his commands. What were the commands that God gave to Joshua to give to the people? Again, summarized in verses 7 through 9. Be of good courage. Well, you look out in the world today, how can you be of good courage? It looks rather bleak, looks rather difficult, it looks impossible. But not when you're looking at the world through the lens of Christ and his word. Be strong and of good courage. In what? In the Lord. Rehearse it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Respond with renewed dedication. God, this is me. This is what I want for today. Thank you for the victories of yesterday, but I need to recommit to this. I need to rededicate myself to your word and to obeying your word and not just filling my mind with information, not just being able to check boxes and be able to say I did this or that. So Joshua challenges the people to not only recall the past, but to make intentional choices about their future. You may look back and go, man, I've blown the last X number of whatevers in time. But turn your sights onto today and what tomorrow may bring. And where that step of today may take you tomorrow, which may lead to the next 20 or 30 years if God allows us to live that long. And say, what do I do today? Today I have to commit myself to his word as if it was the first time. Making those intentional choices. Joshua's urging the Jewish people to wholeheartedly commit to serving the Lord and to continue walking in his ways. Wholeheartedly. Not picking out the vegetables we don't like, but eating everything that's put on the plate by him. Joshua believed and was committed. He's committed to the God of Abraham. You see that in verse number 2 and verse number 3. And you see that he's committed to the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau in verse number 4. I find it interesting that Esau's mentioned in there. But he does point out the fact that what God did for Esau was gave him a place to possess, even in the midst of his own selfishness, pride and arrogance. And then we find that he's also the God, once again, of Moses and Aaron in verse 5. All reflecting, telling the story of the powerful arm of God that led them to this new place, their home, the land of promise, the Canaan land. They had to fight. The promise was there. God's power was there. But they had to fight. They had to engage. They had to exercise. They had to yield. They had to obey. They had to serve. They had to face the enemy. This powerful arm of God led Israel, protected Israel, empowered Israel, and was continually near to them as they were the day in which Joshua was sharing this final word to the people and to the leadership of each tribe. What must they do? Continue to follow and obey the Lord. That's the keys for future success. In summary, there are two main factors. I would say probably three, and if I have time, I'll squeeze it in. But there are two main factors that are key to the success of Maranatha Baptist Church. We approach the beginning of a new year. This time last year, we had great ambition, maybe. We had thought some big things. We had hoped for some great things. We had hoped that God would do... Sorry about that. It is off. I don't know why. God had done wonderful things for us in 2024, and we were maybe looking to ride on the coattails to get into 2025. Now, this is not a message intended to make us feel bad, but we have to be practical and we have to be honest with ourselves before God. Was our walk any better this year than it was last year or any previous year? If yes, praise God. Praise God. If there are things that just were not at all envisioned to be in your life, and here you are, the opportunity is to do exactly what needs to be done. Pause, confess, admit, repent means change your mind, change your direction, and hop on board with a renewed commitment of following the Lord with all of your heart. So the first factor is consider what God has done and how we have followed him. Let me read the first several verses of chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. That was their place of worship at this point in time. And called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. This is what we would call the ancient board meeting. Getting all the important people together, saying we're going to have an end of the year review. I don't know if you've ever sat in anything like that. Some of them can be rather dull, but some of them can actually be exciting. The exciting ones are the ones that are not just parked on what happened in the past, but the ones who are projecting what's going to happen and what we're hopeful to do in the future. And so, at the end of verse 1, it says, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua is not God. But there was an understanding that they're all coming together with one focus, and that is God. Verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. By the way, this is the land that they're in presently. They had left it only to come back to it. Verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. See, he ended up coming into Canaan. And then they drift away. And then that famine comes. And what happens with that famine? Well, little ornery kid by the name of Joseph ends up in Egypt because his brothers meant to do ill toward him. God used that trial to preserve the 70 that were left by the time we get to the end of Genesis. So by the time we get to Exodus, we find that there is possibly a couple of million Jews now populating the land of Egypt, for which God has a plan to raise up a boy to become a man whose name is Moses. But it all starts with Abraham. All starts with Abraham. That was God's plan from the other side of the flood. And led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac, and this is Joshua speaking on behalf of the Lord's words, he's quoting, and I, God, gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. Now what did God do there? A miracle. That's what he did. He did a miracle. A small, very small remnant of 70 people left in one family, about ready to die off the face of the earth because of a severe famine. And God works through the nastiness of the brothers who had a true bitter hatred for their youngest brother or their younger brother, Joseph. God uses that to preserve his people. That's one of the things that run through my mind when I read those words of Joseph at the end of Genesis, where he says, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Those are words of faith and commitment and understanding of who God is. So we come to verse 5. Or pardon me, verse 6. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Ye came unto the sea, that is the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. Now this is a story that no doubt they knew about. It had been rehearsed. It had been sung about. It had been told over and over and over again. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season, 40 years. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites. Not good people. Which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. The arm of flesh will fail us, but not the arm of God. For his arm is all powerful. Ours is only powerful sometimes. I gave them into your hand. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Now all these men understand this story because most of them, if not all of them, were engaged in it. Back in chapter 4, I believe, of Joshua. And the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. I did that for you, Israel. I did that for you, leaders, I did that for you priests. I did that for you judges. I did that for you fathers. And I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. Now they had swords and bows. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. I gave you free. I gave you something free. And cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat? The idea is you eat from those. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him, and we'll get to that in a moment. This is a revisiting of history. This is a call to consider what God had done for Israel. And again, the timing of this is perfect in my view. Visit what God has done for you. We're on day 28 of the last month of 2025. Take these remaining days and revisit. Consider what God has done for you. Consider the great things he has done. To God be the glory. Revisit the history. He had them revisit the history of God's leading, God's teaching, God's protection, God's power, and God's promises. This is a call for us to consider. How has God led us this year? I hope it's obvious to you. How has God taught you? What have you learned this year in your time with the Word, in your time here in the Word? The history of God's protection. It takes time to think about this. The history of God's power. Where did God flex in your life? In a particular time. Maybe it was an hour of a dark trial. And God either brought a person, he brought a present, or he provided protection. Where? Identify it. Thank him for it. His promises. Wow. The Bible's packed with his promises. He does not fail. We often emphasize that part, but okay, so if he doesn't fail, he keeps his promises, he's successful in giving promises and keeping them, let's name them one by one. Let's rehearse them back to the Lord. Thank you, God, for this and this and working in him and working with them and working in me. Reflect not just on the history, or revisit the history, but reflect on the how did it happen? How did I end up where I am right now in my relationship, in my walk with Jesus Christ? How did I end up here? How did I get this far? Now, the temptation in asking that question is we start thinking about other people and we go, well, we're not as far as they are. No, you're further than you were, I hope. If you are further in your walk and fellowship with the Lord today than you were before, think about that. How did that happen? We are a creature of instant change. We have expectations of instant changes. It's probably the better way of saying it. And yet we fail to look back and see that it wasn't instant, but it was gradual. And it should be permanent. Not only how did I end up here and how did I get this far, how did I survive? Some of you have had deeper trials than I've had in my life. We're not comparing the depth and the anguish and agony of it, but the fact of the matter is human life has tragedies. They have trials. Some of them are torturous. They're painful. They leave scars. How are we still here in the midst of all that? God in his goodness. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalmist talks about watering his bed with tears. A man who is in agony, in emotional anguish, and still was able to lift up his voice in praise to the God who called him to be in that situation at that time for a reason that only God knew and knows. So that's what we're to consider, what God has done. Revisit the history and reflect on how that history has either brought us into it or we were put into that experience or those experiences. Now, the second main factor that is key to the success of us as believers and to our church is commit to what God has begun. That's really where the rest of the chapter goes. For after Joshua gets done with relaying the history and reflecting on that and calling them to consider what God has already done, he says, now, verse 14, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Notice how many times in that one sentence, that one word that starts with an S is put in there. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word or you're challenged in that area of serving the Lord. But serving the Lord is on God's terms and it has to be done God's way. Or else it's self-serving. And he's telling them, fear the Lord, that's where it starts. Revere him, respect him, which includes obedience, obey him. Serve him in sincerity. Sincerity does not give an excuse to, well, I meant well, but I wasn't following God's way. You know, there's such a thing as being sincerely wrong. That's what Saul did. When God told him, when you go in, I want you to wipe out everything. Leave nothing behind. And that's a repeat story as to what God told Israel to do when Achan went in and thought, well, just a little something for me. You know, I work so hard. We can be sincere, but we need to test our sincerity with truth. And he's saying here, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity has to be groomed by the word of God. Our good intentions have to be put through the grid of truth of God's word. And what does that look like? Putting away the gods, our personal gods, the gods of tradition, the gods of our upbringing. Serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, now that verse has tripped me up for a long, long time. Why would Joshua say that? After all the first 23 chapters have discussed, and as he summarizes in a review from verses 1 through 13, why would somebody think that it's evil to serve the Lord? Unless they're fighting with themselves. Unless they're more concerned about the feelings of others than the praise of their God. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood. I find it very impactful that the phrase on the other side, in the past life, they did, they no longer do, neither should you. It He continues at the end of verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's a man who's possibly 105 to 109. Saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not just my wife and my kids, but my entire lineage. I'm concerned about the future of my generation and those that will be following me. I'm making commitment for a long-term legacy of being a follower of Jesus Christ and a committed servant of the Lord. And I have to put away the gods. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Okay, make the commitment. Acknowledge the history. Based on those facts, who are you going to serve? How are you going to serve? How long will you serve faithfully the Lord? When those other gods become a temptation, what are you going to do with them? Tuck them under the bed? Put them in the back of the closet? Or are you going to put them out by the street? Because that's all they deserve. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. He just asked us to. Why are you telling us we can't? He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Wait a second, that doesn't sound biblical, but it's in the Bible. What is he saying? Well, it's really not finished. Look down at the next verse. If ye forsake the Lord, you'll go on living your own way. Why should God just act as if nothing ever happened? How do we translate that? How do we wrestle with that from the New Testament perspective? Yes, we know positionally that all of our sins were paid for at the cross as a Christian, as a person who's turned, to Jesus Christ by faith to receive his grace and his gift of eternal life. So what does this mean? If we're not confessing our sin, if we're not seeking to detach ourselves from it, practically, we are living disobedient lives by which God is not obligated to help us one bit, to bless us in any way, even if we come to prayer meeting every Wednesday night. Joshua makes it very clear here. You cannot serve the Lord and serve other gods, including yourselves. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says you cannot serve God and mammon and money. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. Going to put a spanking on you. Consume you after that he hath done you good. You're going to do all of this after he's done so much good. And here's how the story gets played out. And then they blame God. Or they ask the question, why would God do this to me if he loves me? God spanks those whom he loves. He hates what we do when it is disobedient to his word. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, yes, we're witnesses. We agree to that. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Wait a second. What is this? What's being implied here? There are some who are tucking things away that they should not be. It's easy to say, oh Lord, you're mine. Oh Lord, I'm all in. But we tuck things away. Put them in our pocket. Hide them in our desk. In our vehicle. In our heart. Who's king of your heart? Who's king of your life? Who do you serve? And so he continues. Verse 24, the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Notice the pronoun there. We. But I wonder how many of them, if they were publicly identified, would say, I will. I'll be that man. I'll be that woman. I'll be that young person. Not just get lost in the crowd and say, we under our breath. Verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. That, again, was the central location. That was the place of designated worship at that time. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness unto us. He didn't say unto you. He included himself in this. Even though he's ready to die, he's dying with a testimony, being faithful to the end, committed to the end, seeking to serve until the end when he couldn't anymore. Verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all that, notice this, please do not miss this. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. That's sad to me. Because when you get past Joshua, you take the next historical book of Judges, and you find their faithfulness and loyalty only lasted as long as their leaders. They hadn't truly made it their own. What's the key for future success? Is to commit what God has begun in you. Whenever that was. If it was a parent that led you to Christ. If it was a spiritual leader that led you to Christ. If it was a friend that led you to Christ. And now they're nowhere around. That should not determine how faithful you are and how long your faithfulness will last for God. The commitment to what God has begun now is determined by our willingness to continue in the work of the Lord, continue in the ways of the Lord, and that only comes by way of continuing in the Word of the Lord. Taking his word, listening to it, thinking about it, and doing something with it. The third word that I came up with here in this text, because I just kept wrestling here, is another C word. Beside consider and commit, really what's being fleshed out here at the end, in my view, is consecrate. Choose to be used for specific things. You choose your time for God. You choose your day for God. You choose your reading and your entertainment for God, and so forth. And they chose not to use because of the previous point. Their consecration lasted as long as the leadership in their lives, as long as there was somebody saying, don't do that, do this. And this is one of the challenges of parenting. We want to be training and disciplining, discipling, all of those are interrelated, for them to live for Christ much more committed than we are. And we want them to do that when we're dead and gone. Because their total loyalty is to Him, not to us, not to you, but to Him. And so establishing that mindset of being consecrated, set apart, leads us to this thought as we close. I didn't intend to get into the details at the very end here, but certainly was worth reading this. And I'll end with verse 33 since I haven't read it yet. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died. They buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So as we end 2025, we look anxiously to 2026. We're looking ahead. Let's be intentional in setting spiritual goals and seeking earnestly God's guidance for both our personal lives and our entire church ministry. I don't work in the sound room. I'm glad for the person who works in the sound room. We need more people helping in the sound room. I'm happy for the ones that have gotten on board to mow the grass this past year. We could use more help with that. We need more to be committed to that. That commitment, however, follows the line of God's plan. Each new year provides fresh opportunities to grow in faith, strengthen our relationships, serve others with compassion and purpose. So let's commit to this as I close tonight. Let's commit to letting our actions and our decisions reflect a genuine desire to honor God and to build upon the foundation that He's already laid in our lives. Some of us may be one block high. Some may be two or three blocks high. Some may be more blocks high. But we're all building on the same foundation. And as long as we admit and identify and embrace where we are in our walk with the Lord, we can build. It's when we wrestle with where we are and we remain half a brick on the foundation, that's about as far as we're going to get. But we have to embrace where we are, acknowledge why we're there, and seek to grow and make these decisions a genuine desire to honor Him and build on that foundation that He's established in our own life and together as a church family. We want Him not just working in me or in you. We want Him working in us for Him. That was, I believe, a major part of Joshua's burden. He knew he was getting ready to go. And while he was thrilled about the victories of the past, he also realized the failures of the past. And most of those was when the people got their eyes on themselves and off the Lord. May we renew our commitment to considering what God has already done for us, commit to what God has begun in our walk with Christ by way of salvation, and consecrate ourselves to choose to live for Him and make each day be all about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenges that are here. May we too, regardless of age, occupation, ability, talent, make the same commitment that Joshua made in his old age, that as for me and my house, we will, not might, not should, we will serve the Lord. Help us not to forsake the Lord. Help us to never stop looking for ways in which to serve you. Help us, Father, to look for ways to forsake the other things that interfere. Help us to seek to bring other people along in obedience. Help us to be an encouragement to others who would seek to straddle the fence from time to time, just because they let feelings get in the way. They let busyness drive their life. I pray and ask, Lord, that while our world seems to be running at unthinkable speeds, help us to always slow down, take time to give thought, to renew our burden of consecration to you, to make those commitments, seeking your favor, above all, to glorify your name. We thank you for Joshua. We thank you for his example. We thank you for leaving us this book. Help us, Lord, to be committed to you regardless of who is leading. Because, Lord, you are always leading. You will never stop leading. While we tend to have our eyes fastened on personalities, our ears bent toward those who have charisma, help us, Father, to have our heart leaning in toward thine will. Thank you for our time together today. May some nugget of your word and truth that was spoken lodge deep in the minds and hearts of those listening here and online. Truly, Lord, help us to carry this study into next year, that we would develop the burden that Joshua had for his people, that to continue to receive the blessing of God and to enjoy success, the successes of today, tomorrow, help us, Lord, to never forget how we got here. What good is done in our life is because of you, and what you seek to do through us is only as we're yielded and surrendered to thee. If you're pointing something out to us tonight, help us not to ignore it. Help us to discuss it. Help us to pray with you about it. Help us to follow through on that commitment. We know that then our hearts are right and you are well pleased. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.